Evening, everybody. It's good to be with you tonight, and we're continuing our study in the genealogy of Matthew 1, and we're going to be looking at a man that goes by different names today, but we're going to call him Uzziah. The Bible refers to him in a couple different ways, and he's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 8, and if you've noticed, the last time we talked, we were talking about Joram, and if you go through the account in Kings and in Chronicles of Joram's son and then grandson and great-grandson, you'll find that Joram's son was Ahaziah, and then his son was Joash, the boy king of 8 years old. And then his son was Amaziah, and then his son was Uzziah. But the three that we just mentioned, Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, are not found in this genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, and we're going according to that. I don't know exactly why they're not found. Maybe it's the case that because of symmetry, they wanted to take out a few. If you turn to Matthew 1:17, the Bible says that from Adam to David, there were 14 generations. From David to the carrying away into Babylon, there are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon into Christ, there are 14 generations. So they might have done it to preserve symmetry. And it might have been the case that because Jotham had married Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab, that they decided to take those off because they were descendants of Ahab. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God said that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers onto the children, unto the third and even the fourth generation. But for whatever reason, our next character for us to study tonight is Uzziah. And Uzziah, in a lot of ways, is a good king. Did a lot of good things, but we're going to find that he had a sin that he committed through presumption that we ought to learn from today. And so if you go in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we learn about this man Uzziah. Now, the Bible says that Uzziah became king over Israel at the age of 16, and he had a very successful career and reign as a king for many years. The Bible mentions how he served the Lord and the Lord made him prosper. Verse 5 says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And I'd say that's generally true of about everybody, isn't it? As long as you serve the Lord, he's going to prosper you. And so Uzziah was really successful in a lot of ways that his wicked predecessors were not. Remember last week we mentioned, Joram, and how Joram had the Arabians and the Philistines come in and basically take everything that he had. Well, now this descendant of Joram, Uzziah, is very successful against the Philistines and against the Arabians. He even breaks down the walls that the Philistines had set up, and he even sets up establishments and cities and dwelling places in their capital of Ashdod. And his fame is spread, and his threat military forces felt even all the way down into Egypt. And so he had a lot of success militarily. In fact, here in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, it says that he had mighty men of valor that were captains in his army. And there were 2,600 of those. And his whole army numbered 307,500 men. So he had quite the military force at his fingertips, and he used it to really spread Judah's influence again and to get a foothold against Judah's enemies. And so Uzziah is blessed by God in this way. He uses the blessings to fortify Jerusalem. He builds these huge towers on the different corners of Jerusalem. You imagine coming up to Jerusalem that was set on a hill anyway, a city set on a hill, like Jesus talks about, and then to have great towers at the corners where they could shoot things at you from. It would be really hard to attack Jerusalem, especially after somebody like Uzziah built those towers. And he put cisterns and wells different places so people could water their animals, just made life easier for the people, the success of this king. And verse 15 says that he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning, that is, by clever or intelligent men, to be on the towers and upwards of the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So this seems to me to be talking about maybe some sort of catapult, this new technology that he's using that would later be used by the Romans much more in military successes. And so here's a man that has all of this success. And you know, I think all of us want prosperity, we want success, but spiritually speaking, that can be our downfall. When everything is going right for you and everything is going your way, sometimes that's when you are spiritually most vulnerable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In verse 16, we find the asterisk or the note that Mark Parks was talking about Wednesday night, only this is a little more than a footnote. It says in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." So here is a king that has had all of this success, but he gets prideful. And he gets proud enough that he decides he's going to do what he wants to do. Now, I don't know what exactly motivated him to go into the temple and to burn some incense. Perhaps he wanted to put his name among the ranks of the greatest kings that ever reigned in Israel or Jerusalem. Maybe he wanted to be like David, who organized 24 courses for the priests and set in order, according to God's commands, different musical instruments. Or maybe he wanted to be like Solomon, who built the temple, and Solomon actually went into the temple and offered a prayer of dedication for the temple. You see, David and Solomon, they didn't function as priests. They functioned as kings, and they were doing this according to God's command and with his approval. Uzziah, on the other hand, takes it upon himself to function in a role that God never designated for him. And so he says he's going to go in here and he's going to offer incense, that altar of incense that was situated just before the veil that went into the most holy place. He goes in there and he's going to offer incense and burn it to God. Well, there are some good priests here, verse 18. It says, men of valor. And the priests said to him that it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, to go out to the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be to thine honor from the Lord. And so the priests get after him here. Azariah, verse 17, mentions, and the 80 priests that are with him, they rebuke this man, this king, Uzziah. And verse 19, his reaction is that he's wroth. He's very angry, very upset. And while the censer is in his hands to burn the incense right above the altar, the Lord strikes him with leprosy. And a spot of leprosy, this fatal disease of the ancient world that would cause people's skin to rot off, this spot of leprosy rose up on his forehead while he was standing there at the altar. And so Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and they start rushing him out, and he himself wants to get out as well because he's terrified because of the leprosy that he's been stricken with. And the rest of his life, he lives in this separate house, quarantined from everybody else, and his son, Jotham, has to reign in his stead the rest of his days. And he's buried, verse 23, in the king's field because people honored him, but not among the rest of the kings. They buried him separate because they said he is a leper. And so that's the last we read here in 2 Chronicles of Uzziah. So I want to mention a few lessons about this presumptuous sin and the price they had to pay for this. The first lesson we've mentioned just briefly already, and that's this. Pride often leads to a downfall, doesn't it? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to learn that. We need to recognize when we are proud, when we're lifted up, when we don't think we need anybody else and we think we're so self-sufficient and we really want to strut our stuff, so to speak, that we can fall. and we are on the brink of falling spiritually, and we're maybe even engaging in a fall spiritually by sinning. The first king that was put up over Israel was Saul. Do you remember how Saul acted when he was chosen to be a king? God chose him to be the king. Samuel's going to anoint him. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 21, they select Saul, the son of Kish. They can't find him. Verse 22, they sought for him, and he was hidden among the stuff, the King James says, the equipment that was nearby. He hid himself. And later on, once he had reigned a little bit, he started to get proud. His heart was lifted up because he was used to being king, telling people what to do. He thought that what he wanted mattered the most. And so in 1 Samuel 13, instead of waiting for Samuel, what does he do? He presumes to offer sacrifice for himself and for the people before he goes into war. And so he forces himself and offers sacrifice, and Samuel shows up right after that and he says, "What have you done?" You see, we have an attitude today among people that I can go ahead and worship God any way that I want, and he'll be satisfied with that. But all throughout the Bible, we have these warnings about presumptuous sins, just presuming that I can approach God in a certain way when God has never said anything about that. And so Saul was guilty of that as well. And then a couple chapters later in 1 Samuel 15, he was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't. He spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice. And Samuel comes to him and he says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I've obeyed the commandments of the Lord." He said, "Then why do I hear the lowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear these animals if you're supposed to destroy them all?" And he said, "Well, I spared those to worship God." And so he says to him there in verse 17, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." So we must obey first. We cannot presume to take upon ourselves something that God hasn't commanded. And so the pride led to this type of presumption. And the pride led to the downfall of Saul, led to the downfall of Uzziah. You know, Samuel said to Saul there, he said, "When you were little in your own sight, didn't God exalt you? When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, won't he exalt you? But when you exalt yourself, God will take you down." And so that's a lesson that we all need to learn. Paul rejoiced in iniquities and in hardships because he recognized, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, that when he went through troubles and temptations and had problems and he himself was not trusting in himself, then Christ was glorified. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, there, verse 10, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And God's grace was sufficient for him. His grace, God's strength, was made perfect in Paul's weakness. And so maybe you're going through a hard time and hardship, and maybe things aren't all going your way, but maybe it's good for you spiritually to not have everything going your way and just trust in yourself. What I find is harder for me to do every single day, the older and older I get, is to live out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The older I get, the more I want to trust in myself, think I can handle everything, and the more I need to just humble myself and bow my knees to the Father and ask him to guide my life. And so pride was the downfall of Uzziah, just like many other people throughout history. I'm reminded of, there was a Union general. He was a pretty high commander. I don't know exactly his rank, but he was a pretty good example of pride going before the fall. In his last battle that he went into, he was about 1,000 yards off from the Confederate soldiers. His name is John Sedgwick. And they had some sharpshooters. The Confederates had some sharpshooters, and they were shooting at him and his men. And his men started flinching because of the bullets that were going by them. And he started ridiculing his men and taunting them and saying, "You know, if you're going to flinch like this at 1,000 yards off, what are you going to do when they start firing at the whole line when we get close?" He said they couldn't even hit an elephant from this far. Well, the men were ashamed, but they continued to flinch. And so he said it one more time. He said, "They cannot hit an elephant from this far. I'm ashamed of you that you would flinch." And just after that, just a few moments after he said those words, he was shot just under the left eye, and he died there on the battlefield. And so here he was boasting and proud thinking that he couldn't fall, and that's what he did immediately after that. So lesson number one, pride can be our downfall. Lesson number two, we need to know our roles, don't we? God has given certain roles for us. Now, Uzziah wasn't inferior to the priest just because he was a king and not of the tribe of Levi, but he needed to respect that being a priest was not his role that God had given to him. Priests were to be from the tribe of Levi. Numbers 3, verse 10 says that God selected the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, to be priests, and the stranger that would come near to do the priest office would be put to death. That's why it was wrong for Saul, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's why it's wrong for Uzziah, because he's the tribe of Judah. They were not of the right tribe. It was not their role. Even Jesus Christ could not be a priest on earth according to the Old Testament. Why? Hebrews 7, verse 14 says, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Now, people often get onto us in the churches of Christ for this argument from silence, saying, if God doesn't say anything about it, you leave it off. And they ridicule that idea and say, that's just too stringent and too strict. But really, isn't the writer of Hebrews making that argument in Hebrews 7:14 in regard to the priesthood? He said all that Moses had to do to forbid it was to speak nothing about it. So he spoke nothing about priests being from Judah, and so because of that, it was forbidden. And so Uzziah could not go into the temple. Why? God said, "I want priests from Levi." That eliminated any other tribe that might come into somebody's mind of somebody going in there into the temple. And then thirdly, when his sin was revealed, when he was rebuked, how did he react? Did he humble himself? Did he say, "I was wrong"? Was he like Simon in Acts 8 when Peter rebuked him? Simon the sorcerer, who had been baptized and now was tempted to offer them money doing the sin of offering them money to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things may come upon me." Was that Uzziah's attitude? That, "Oh, please pray for the Lord for me." And did he humble himself? The Bible says that he was wroth. He was angry when they rebuked him. Kind of reminds me of Cain. When Cain offered that unacceptable sacrifice to God in Genesis 4, just giving God whatever he thought was best instead of what God asked for, God did not have respect to his offering. And Genesis 4, verse 5 says that when that happened, Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. What was his overall attitude? He was angry. He was rebellious. He had an insolent disposition. Verse 9, after he killed his brother, Genesis 4 there, God asks, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he smarts off to God. He's a smart aleck. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And so you see the overall attitude that Cain had. You see the anger, the unrighteous anger in Uzziah here. He's angry that these people would even challenge him. And I'm reminded of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, where it says, "Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who can say to him, what doest thou?" Now you be honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself. If you were a king, and everything that you said went, you said, "I want this," and it happened. And that happened for years and years, and this man had over 50 years that just happening over and over again for decades, that whatever you said happened. Do you think that you might get to the point where you would not receive any rebuke whatsoever? Solomon also said that it's better to be a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer receive instruction. And so we need to be people that even if we're rebuked, even if something's pointed out that we're doing wrong, that we need to accept that. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove a scorner and he will hate thee. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." And so to be able to receive instruction, that's something that's harder for me the older and older I get as well, because I figure I've got things pretty much figured out, and who are you to tell me? But we all need to be humble when it comes to somebody that is honestly trying to help us out in life and to point out something that we might have a flaw in. And so he became angry. And so these are three lessons of his presumptuous sin that we need to learn that we shouldn't do. And so there are roles that God has given us. The women in the church, there are roles, certain roles God has given you. There are certain roles God has given men, 1 Timothy 2:8, 1 Corinthians 14. And we need to respect what God has given us and not be lifted up and think that we can just presume to do whatever we want, and how dare somebody correct us. And so Uzziah, the rest of his memory was basically blotted and besmirched by this bad mark on his character, where he was lifted up with pride and he kind of took it upon himself that he was going to exert his own will. And so the rest of his life he lived with this horrible disease of leprosy. I don't think it was very long, but his son had to reign in his stead and, you know, took control while he was quarantined, and then had to reigned after he died. And he was buried there, not among the rest of the kings, forever in a memorial as a, you know, as a testimony to his unrighteous act. Reminds me of another story that I read about from the 1800s as well. I really like the 1800s tonight. There's a man in Alabama, Florence, Alabama, in the 1800s, called Mountain Tom Clark, and he was this gangster, okay? He was ruthless. He confessed to 19 murders. One of them was a child. And he had a famous saying, you know, it was said, if anybody ever challenged him, he said, nobody is going to run over Tom Clark. So he had a, you know, very rebellious person. And so there was such a public outrage and outcry of this wicked man that they took him and they hanged him. And even though there was a grave dug out in the field for Tom Clark's body to be placed in, they chose to dig under Tennessee Street in Florence, Alabama, and put him there. And Tennessee Street is one of the, you know, was one of the most traveled streets in the city. And so now thousands of people every single day literally run over Tom Clark. So think about how you and I all, you know, we all have a little bit of that in ourselves, don't we? We have a little bit of that rebellious streak, my way or the highway. Well, if we do that, if we're like Uzziah, or if we're like Mountain Tom Clark, we might pay for it. You know, and we might be shown, especially if we don't humble ourselves before God, we will pay for it in eternity. And so tonight, will you humble yourselves before Jesus the King? Will you make him Lord of your life by obeying him through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? And maybe you've done those first things and you kind of have gone back to your rebellious ways, saying, I'm going to do it my way instead of the Lord's way. Why not humble yourself? Romans 14:11 says that when the final day comes, every knee will bow. And so I can choose to humble myself before God now and receive the blessing of eternal life, or I can be forced to later when it will do no good. And so let's not be prideful, let's not be presumptuous, but humble ourselves before Jesus the King and obey what he has for us to do. If you have any sort of need, we pray you'll come. While together we stand, while we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the prayer. precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood.